Well, we're going to continue on this week with looking at evangelism in the Psalms. And we talked about evangelism last week as far as the word goes and how it really means good news. And how this good news is that which is virtuous, it's beneficial to us. Not only is it good in the sense that it's good that we're hearing this news of salvation and the kingdom of God being brought to us, but also in the realm that it's good that it changes me. It is that which changes me. It is that which changes my life. So it's good news about Christ Jesus. He's come to rescue me from my sin, to change me. Before we get started, though, we're glad to have you back in one piece. That's always been my prayer. I said, Lord, bring him back, both of them. One flesh back together. But any news on your folks?
You know, they said it was going below zero. So, we tried to tell them before.
They think the Lord's just trying to...
You know, it's funny. Because the word lead in verse 2 ties into this word interference almost, too. So the Lord begins to run interference. And he begins to push us to a place where we rest. So I know it was a blessing having them down here. I know I told them before they left, I said, I've really gotten used to seeing you guys here. I said, it's going to be strange not seeing you. So I was doing my best.
Yeah, I mean, if my dad loved money, I could have bribed him.
That's not going to work. No. Okay. Well, we're glad you guys are back and safe and sound. So we're going to look at Psalms 23 this week, if you'll turn there with me. So been working through it. If we'll first start, too, let me mention about last week with Psalms 103. The only way that we're really going to experience that loving kindness and peace in a regular, consistent way is to really begin to revere Him. So it's for those who fear Him. And you realize God's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. And that first paragraph, He never changes. It's just unbroken continuity all the way through. The best thing I can do is just revere Him, revere who He is. And so that's... That first paragraph really is a good paragraph if we are evangelizing, if we have the opportunity to try to just get them to put their eyes on that first paragraph. He heals all your diseases, forgives all your iniquity. He promises you good all the days of your life. I mean, does that sound good to you? And it just sounds, He surrounds you, or we know the word crown means to surround. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies continually. So if we can begin to have these opportunities, these are good psalms to bring about to having the opportunity to share who our God is. Because there's a lot of misrepresentation of who He is out there, or who God is, period. He is our God, but He's God regardless. So good psalms to begin to try to bring forth. And then that second paragraph, I sin, and He doesn't deal with me according to my sin. That's encouraging. I fall, I fail continually, and He doesn't deal with me according to my sin and His loving kindness and compassion. And then really that third paragraph, here I am temporal. I get moved. I get off course. I get knocked around. I'm temporary even in my life. And His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. So good promises and a great psalm to actually use, especially if we do get the opportunity to, Lord willing, just if we could just get you just to put your eyes on it. You know, just tell me, does it sound good? Does that sound nice? You know, because I can't promise you good all the days of your life. Tell me who can. Can you promise yourself good all the days of your life? You can't, but God does. And so these are promises He takes upon Himself. So, all right, so let's open up in Psalms 23. Before we jump in, If we will look at verse 4 and then at verse 5, there's the very top verse, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so it's letting us know that there's some issues there. This valley of the shadow of death, the valley's kind of, he's in this a low place. The shadow of death, when you break the word down, it kind of talks about this darkness or death that is kind of hovering over. And so there's this shadow that's coming. So we realize that he's kind of bringing that in. And then in verse 5, he's bringing in these enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's kind of letting us know that there's enemies being brought up in this psalm. The word enemies can really tie into those that are, let's see here. I like the definition. It means to be cramped. So if you ever got around those that you just all of a sudden start feeling kind of cramped. And then it's those adversary to bind up. And then if you go down a little further in some of the breakdown of the definitions, it's to treat you in a hostile manner. And so here it is, there's going to be times where we're treated in these hostile manners. And when those things come into our life, a lot of times that begins to get us off course. That begins to get us moved off of where God has called us to be and walking in love. So a lot of times when we encounter those that treat us in a hostile manner, those that we know can be hostile, but it begins to cause us, and it has the word to be bind up, it caused me to get all bind up. It causes me to get on guard. It causes me to begin to feel cramped. And the tendency with us as humans is we either run or retaliate, fight or flight. And if I just give you an example, you're having a hard day at the boss at work, and I'm just going to quit. At that moment, I'm going in to run. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to quit. There's times where it's neat when you're dealing with sheep. They say you can never trust a ram. But there's others that we want to retaliate. So whether it's anxiety or it's anger, these things can come in and they can knock us off course because of those that come into our lives and we allow it to knock us off course. So what's pretty neat is I just wanted to bring these out before we start going in verses through 1 through 3, and then we go into 4 through 6. So it's not a very long psalm, but there's a lot in here. There's a lot of depth in some of the words as you begin to break them down. So we're going to start right off the bat where he's going to say a psalm of David. That's actually a part of the wording. I know we've already been going through psalms, so we know the definitions. It really ties into melody, an instrumental of music, a poem set to notes. And then if you were to go to the root word there, we're going to get a plucking of strings, striking the fingers. So as Pastor Gary would say, it's like stringing the heartstrings, of our heart, plucking on the heartstrings to sing a song. So he's going to say, the Lord is my shepherd. We know he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about God, the ever-existent one, is my shepherd. What's neat about this word shepherd here, it'll kind of bring in to tend a flock. That is to say, to feed, to care for, to guard. What's also neat is it brings in this word to rule or to govern. So we know this is one that's going to care for me. He's going to nourish. He's going to supply. He's going to care for me. He's going to guard. He's going to protect. But it also tells me, it ties into this word to rule or to govern. That is to say, to guide the actions of someone. And so we understand at this time, there's enemies being brought into the text, those that treat us in a hostile manner. And so whenever we go to start to break it down, I have to already kind of begin to think through that particular part. So the Lord is my shepherd, And then he'll have this, I shall not want. It is the word to lack. It's kind of ties into this implication to fail. So I will not lack to the degree where I'm going to fail. I'm not going to lack. So I shall not want. So the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to be the one that's going to care and provide for me. But also he's going to be the one that's going to guide the actions of someone. So we start out with that particular thrust and how he opens it up. And what's going to be neat is we begin to go down a little further the progression that takes place. So he'll go into verse 2 and he'll say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This word makes me lie down is a picture of a quadruplet animal that begins to get on its breast or its stomach area with its feet up underneath of it. It reminds me a lot if any of you have cats. So, for instance, with our particular cat, the oldest one was always very scared. That's why you get the name Scaredy Cat, because he's always scared. So anytime there would be a noise or you walk by her, she would jump and run. But over this past year, she started coming in the house a little bit and little by little letting us pet her. And now she'll sit there on the couch, and I don't let her in all the time, but I try to be compassionate, that you can walk by this cat and she won't even move. And the way she sits is her feet are all up underneath of her, and she just is kind of perched there and she's just resting. It looks uncomfortable to me, but she likes it. So the point is he makes me lie down in green pastures. It's giving us this lie down part. It has a meaning to rest. He's making me rest. This shepherd that knows me, he's beginning to make me rest. He's making me lie down in green pastures. The word green would tie into, I guess it would be the opposite of brown, you know. But it's also that which is tender grass. So if I'm going to be that which is a sheep, I'd much rather go into that which is green grass. There's nourishment there. But it begins to tie into this tender grass. There's a gentleness that's involved. He'll say this green pasture. What's neat about this particular word is it ties in, it has a root word that'll say at home. So here it is, we have this shepherd that begins to lead, and he makes me feel at home. It has another part of it where it says an implication of satisfaction. It is that which is lovely, it is that which is pleasant, it also is that which is stable. And if you're around people that are hostile to you, the one thing it can make you feel is unstable. It can make you feel uncertainty, anxious. It can also bring in anger. Because a lot of times when you're dealing with hostility, you're ready to fight back. And we realize in James that it says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But once you've dealt with hostility and you've dealt with people treating you in a hostile way, the natural tendency of ours is to be unsettled and also to want to retaliate. And it's the kindness of God that's going to bring us back from that. So here it is, we're at home in these green pastures. It's an implication of satisfaction. He's beginning to satisfy me where he's leading me. This verse 2, the other part of it, he leads me beside quiet waters. This word lead is the word that I really liked and appreciated, and it really hit home with me. It's to lead me to a watering place, to cause me to rest. And so we're seeing this mentioned again. He's going to cause me to rest. It also has a meaning of notion of care and protection. But the next part I thought was really cool. It's to conduct by interference to protect and sustain. So, in a way, he's going to interfere. As these different things begin to come into my life and they begin to bring anxiety, they begin to bring anger, and I naturally go into that realm. God begins to bring this interference in and begins to lead me to that place where there's quiet waters. This word quiet would be the word to repose, which is to lay at rest. So here it is again, we're hitting this rest thing quite a few times. He's going to cause me to rest. And it almost reminds me of, let's say, when you think of, as Pastor Gary brought up a while back, with David and Abigail. Here it is, Nabal, the wicked man, was really very harsh towards David. David and them are saddling up to go and kill this man, and Abigail comes in the way. There's an interference. And God begins to bring that interference in to stop David. And it causes us to begin to stop so we don't do something that we regret later. So he leads me beside quiet waters. The word quiet there is to repose, to lay at rest, to remain still. So he is doing all of these things. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. This word restore, it's kind of neat because it says it turns me back or away, which is a unique definition. It'll tie into refreshment, but he's turning me back. And it says that it's not necessarily to a starting point, but that he's turning me back. So obviously, I've gotten going in the wrong direction. And what would cause me to go in the wrong direction? The valley of the shadow of death and my enemies. And I've somehow gotten off going in that wrong direction. And for instance, you guys ever seen the cartoons where we would see like the cloud and he would be following the person all over the screen and it's just raining on that one person? That's kind of like the shadow of darkness. And there's this hovering over of darkness, which we know darkness is going to tie into obscurity. It's going to be, we know Ephesians will say, the forces of darkness. But there's been times in your lives where you're walking around and you're just in gloom. And because we're focusing so much on a particular subject. And we know the Psalms are talking about comfort and that which affords joy. But there's things that come into our life that begin to almost seem to hover over us because we're focusing so much on them, whether it's retaliation or whether it's anxiousness about the situation, it begins to take us into a realm that there's just gloom. There's darkness over us. There's enemies, those that are hostile to us, and it's leading us away from those quiet waters, from the rest that God desires to give us. So he'll say he restores my soul, so he's turning me back or away, not necessarily to a starting point, but he's turning me back in my soul. He's turning me, bringing refreshment in, and he's turning me back or away from where I was going. So as we started out, here it is, we have this shepherd. And it reminds me as if when you're dealing with sheep, and some of the things that I've read is they can be skittish. They like being in the group. They're easily scared. So when enemies begin to come around, anxiousness can come in. And they also say with sheep, if in fact they're left in that state too long, they'll deteriorate health-wise, and also they'll die. It can cause the sheep to die in very hostile environments, very uneasy and unstable environments. So they need to feel safe. So here it is, you have this particular sheep, or us in general, as we begin to come into those places of hostility and we begin to find ourselves going in that wrong direction, whether it's anger or anxiety, here it is, this shepherd, as he begins to reach down and he brings us back over. And there's a lot of times, for instance, with me, I remember growing up, I would come home very angry. I'd come home very mad about a situation. And my mom would see me. And I would be ready to head back out the door and go back to where the trouble was. And my mom would say, sit down. And I'd say, I'm not ready to sit down. I'm ready to go back there. And my mom would say, sit down. And God does the same thing with us. He says, sit down. And it reminds me of Psalms 4 where he says, tremble and do not sin. Sit on your bed. Sacrifices of righteousness we give to the Lord. Sit down. And it's as if the Lord sees where we're going and he begins to bring us back to this place where we're going to find rest. So he's going to restore my soul in verse 3. He'll also, with this word, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. So he's turning me back. He's turning me away from where I was going internally, where I was in my soul, where I was the seat of my affections. He's beginning to bring these different things in. And then he'll go into verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. With this being said, it's a causative. So he's guiding me. It also ties into this word to transport, to lead back. It's used of God in governing men. And so he'll begin to bring this in, which is tying us right back to that shepherd, that he's beginning to govern. He's beginning to to guide someone with the actions that he's beginning to take. And so he's guiding me in the paths of righteousness. He's leading me. He's transporting me in the paths of righteousness. What's neat about this path of righteousness in the sense that it really ties into this rut where a wheel would roll. And so here it is it's a well-worn path, but is that which is visible, is that which is more stable. It is also tying into a way used of a course of action. So where this wheel has been going, when we were in the plumbing trade, when you would want to back up into one of the jobs, you would always find where the wheels of everyone else were, because that's the path you wanted to take, because if you didn't take that path, you were going to get stuck. And so you wanted to take that same path that the other trucks went in, because if not, you were going to find yourself in soft sand, that which is unstable. But that path that had been worn in became more stable, and you could maneuver to get to the job you wanted to get to. So he's beginning to bring me back into that path of righteousness. It is that which is a rut where wheels roll. It is that which is a way of life and a course of action, which we know he's bringing in righteousness. So this word righteousness, he begins to bring it into a straightness. It is that which is straight and fair. It's going to tie into that which is of utmost character and integrity. It is honest and honorable. When you're in the presence of those that are hostile to you, and you're at a place where you can sense that shadow of death hanging over you, or that darkness, the last thing that you want to do is act honorable. You're ready to retaliate with hostility back. And it's easy to get into. And God knows when we're going there. And he will purposely interfere. He will bring people into our paths. He will cause things to happen. Many times in my own life, even in yours, when hostilities come in with you and you were treated in a hostile manner and you were getting off track and you were ready to retaliate with that hostility, God begins to bring things into your path. Whether it's a phone call, whether it's someone saying, hey, you sure you want to do that? And God will begin to bring things. I've had in my own life where it'll be his spirit, and he'll try to remind you of something. And if that don't work, then he'll bring someone in to your path. And you'll find yourself pretty heated and hot. And the one trying to talk to you is going, he's trying to get you back on the right track. And then usually if you blow them off, he brings in more things that'll make you sit down, to bring you to a place to calm you down. So before we go, he'll guide me in the paths of righteousness in verse 3, but why? And this, I thought, was the pretty neat part, because he'll go in for his name's sake. We talked about name last week, which was character, which would be God's character. It would be that which is representative of him, his honor, his authority, his reputation. So here it is again, why is he doing all these things? And we get to the end of 3, and I know it's a lot right now, and it seems kind of chopped up. And so I'm going to back up here in a second and just kind of speak it clearly as I can. For his name's sake, which I thought was neat about this word sake as well, was that here we have, it's what his name or his character bids us to expect. For God is regarded as merciful. As you begin to look up this word, it's pretty neat. So the word sake would tie into his purpose or his intent. So for his name's sake, for his purpose or his intent, or on account of or because of who God is. So for instance, why is he going to lead me back? Why is he going to make me lie down? Why is he going to leave me beside quiet waters? I'm dealing with enemies. I'm dealing with hostility. It's easy to get into the realm of wanting to retaliate, of wanting to fight back. And if somebody starts pushing your buttons, a lot of times that flesh will want to kick in. But God will purposely bring things into our life that will begin to make us sit down, that'll begin to make us be quiet. The reason why is because it's going to tie into his name's sake, which really goes back into God being a merciful God. And as you begin to dig into these words, you begin to uncover some of these meanings. So just to kind of back up in this 1-3 and see if I can kind of hopefully make it a little more clear instead of not so chopped up. We know in 5 he brings in, he's dealing with enemies. We know there's the shadow of death in 4. David's going to come back and he's going to say, as I begin to experience these things, and it's easy to begin to find yourself getting off track, it's the kindness of God that sees us getting off track and he begins to bring us back. And he begins to bring things into our life that will begin to make us lie down, that will begin to lead us beside quiet waters. He'll find a way to say, sit down. I can't let you go that way, because what's going to happen is you're going to regret it later. Or that's not who I am. We need to sit down. And so if you'll turn me to Psalms 4, in verse 4, it would say, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Sit down. Before you go and you begin to go down that wrong path, sit down. The word tremble would be to quiver with violent emotion, anger, or fear. Let me put it another way. You're really agitated. And it's the kindness of God that begins to bring things into our life that'll cause us to sit down. For instance, that word, like I said, the word lead, he sends interference in. He sends it in my life. He sends it in your life. He will not allow us to keep going down that road of anger and frustration and holding on to it, because it ruins us. It causes us to get out of sorts. It causes us to be unsettled. And when you're dealing with sheep, what's neat is the health begins to decline and it leads them to a place of death, which you and I all know that we're going right back into the flesh. And God will not allow us to go there. And he begins to send things into our life that will make us sit down. And it's usually in those times where we can't do anything that he begins to bring us back, and he begins to turn us back, and he begins to guide, and he begins to lead, because he's trying to get us back in the paths of righteousness. Because it's very easy to get off of those paths and to get into the realm of dealing with enemies the same way they deal with us, the same way those that would treat us with hostility, and God's not allowing us to go there. And that's because of how much he loves us. And so we pick up in verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." At this point, we realize that he's had this time. The Lord has quieted him. The Lord has put him back on the path of righteousness. He's led him for his name's sake. Now, even though we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, what's neat is about the shadow of death is it's this compound word, and it's like a grave. It's a deep shadow. It is that which is a deep darkness. It's a very thick darkness. It seems in some points when you break down the word to have a death personified. So as we go into, it would almost be the place or abode of the dead. And what's also neat is it would seem to be a shadow that is through the idea of hovering over. That this shadow of darkness is hovering over. And it is that which begins to cause, can easily cause anxiety and fear. But he says, "I will not fear." Because even though around us there may be difficulties, he begins to take care of us inwardly. And as we begin to rest and trust in him, he begins to turn our souls back. He begins to work those things out inwardly in us. At this point, he will say, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This word rod will tie into that which seems to be used as correction. So there's going to be times in our own lives where correction's going to come in. There's going to be that interference of correction that's stopping me from going into the realm of retaliation or anger or anxiety. So this word would tie into this unused root, would be a beating or a striking. It is that which is to bring in correction, but also would tie into defending. So here it is. He says, "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This word staff would tie into like a walking stick or a support of every kind. And so here it is. We really begin to trust him. Even though there's things around us that look scary and it causes concern, we believe that he's good. And we believe that he's the one that's going to take care of us. It brings a comfort to me. To know that we have someone that is looking out for us. I'm not going to be in a place of, he'll say, "I shall not want." That is to say, I'm not going to be brought to a place where I'm going to be lack, a place of fail, a place to be less than. Because a lot of times when we're dealing with adversity or people that are hostile with us, we feel like we're going to lose somehow. And we feel like if I don't say something, I'm going to lose. If I don't say something, if I don't defend myself in some way, then they're going to get away with it. But what we realize is that we don't have to. Because a lot of times what works us up in the realm of dealing with those that are hostile, can be hostile to us or treat us in a hostile manner, a lot of times is us wanting to defend ourselves. And when we want to defend ourselves, it's what gets us worked up. But as I begin to sit back and I begin to go, "Lord, I know you're in control and I know you're good," it's at this time that he begins to bring us back into that realm of letting him be the defender, letting him be the protector, letting him be the one to work things out. And I don't have to. And it also stops me from going to the realm of hostility. It stops me from going to the realm of retaliation. And he begins to pull me back in. And he says, we can't act that way. I need you to rest. And I need you to let me work on you, get you right. And then we're going to send you back in. We're going to send you back in, but you got to sit down. And we've got to work some things out. I got to get you back in the paths of righteousness. Because right now I'm heading out that door, and I'm not really thinking in the paths of righteousness. I'm not thinking in the realm of representing him and mercy. I'm more thinking in the realm of defending myself or seeing evil being done and wanting to do something about it and us take care of it, but we're doing it in anger. Once we do it in anger, we're doing it with the wrong heart. Instead of allowing him to get our hearts right, then he sends us back in. So he'll say, I fear no evil. That is to say, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm proceeding, I'm going forward, there seems to be this a hovering of death that can be hovering over. It's neat, too, because this word valley would almost tie back in also to that word guide. Remember how I said it was a well-worn path? This valley, when you think about it from up high, that's a well-worn path. It's very clear and visible. But there seems to be that which is casting the shadow over us as well. He says, I'll fear no evil. So at this point, now that his heart is right, he's putting back on the path of righteousness from verse 3, I'll fear no evil. That is to say, that which is adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, there's something that happens when God sits us down and he gets us to rest long enough and turn to him and just listen to him. And he begins to get us going back in the right path and saying, okay, Lord, I don't want to misrepresent you. I trust you. I know you're good. And I know that what you're going to do is good. I don't want to head out this door and misrepresent him in any way. So he'll say, for his name's sake, right? I don't want to misrepresent God. And God will put stops on us. When we start going into that realm of agitation and anxiety and retaliation, God will put the brakes on us until we get our hearts right. Then we'll start going back in again, and God will send us in. And then at that point, we don't fear evil. We're like, you know what? That adversity's coming. I already know it's coming. I know when I sit down at this table, I already know there's hostility towards me. I already know these are people that are going to be hostile to me. They're going to be that which is going to cause difficulty. But Lord, I don't fear that anymore. Because you've changed my heart. And you've made me begin to think upon who you are. And you begin to work out of me all this frustration and agitation. And God begins to work those things out. As we sit down and we be quiet, as we go and we sit on our beds and we begin to meditate upon him, and we sit down in that green pasture and beside the quiet waters. So water be that which is refreshing and cleansing. And it was also vital, especially in those days, because water in that area was very sparse. So they really relied a lot upon the rain as well. But he begins to work these things out in us. And as we go back in to those difficult situations, we're no longer afraid. And we understand that evil's going to come and affliction's going to come and adversity's going to come. But we realize this is our opportunity to really do that which is ministering. And so my goal is to really come from an evangelistic standpoint, and I knew we were going to have to get down the passage a little bit for it to start making sense from an evangelistic standpoint. He'll go on to say, so I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God's discipline and God's support. They comfort me. They console me. So there's times in my life with God that I've even experienced His discipline and His support all at the same time. There's been times in my life where God's revealed to me, you're off. You're off course. And it breaks you. But at the same time, while you're crying your eyes out, because you realize you've allowed this adversity to get you off course, and He's working on you, at the same time, He's holding you up. And He's saying, we're not done. We're not done here. I got to get you right. I've got to get you in the right frame of mind so that we can go back in and minister. But right now, you're in no shape to minister. And He'll begin to send things into our life that pull us out of the ministry. He'll pull us back, whether it's individuals or whether it's circumstances or whether it's things that God is doing. He begins to pull us out of it. And you'll realize there won't be a peace. You won't have a peace. So as He's talking about this rest and leading me and restoring me and bringing me to this place, God is trying to get me to the place where I'll rest and I'll allow Him to begin to change my heart, and He'll begin to send us back in, and His rod being that which begins to direct and correct me and get me back on the right path brings me comfort. So I guess in a way what I'm saying is don't be afraid of correction, because the correction is that which is getting me back on the right path, which is where comfort's going to be found. A lot of times we shrink from correction and we run from it. And that correction is that which is going to bring me comfort. And His support, there's going to be times where you're doing the right thing and you're going to feel the support of God and you're going to feel the support. But they're both there to bring comfort. So correction brings comfort just as much as support will if I receive correction. A lot of times when we don't want to receive correction, what we're saying is we want to forego peace. We want to forego comfort. But God is the shepherd, and He's doing the directing, and He knows what we need when we need it. So He's watching, and He sees the direction we're going, and He'll begin to bring these things into our life that'll get us back on course, and correction will be one of them. And the thought is, correction, it hurts, yes, but it will bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness if we'll allow it. If you'll receive correction, if you'll receive that redirection from God, He'll bring that peace and that comfort into your life in a way you've never experienced it before. He'll go on to say in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It kind of ties into this to arrange in order, to put in order. This word prepare a table for a meal. It'll also tie into battle array. The word table means to spread out, by implication a meal. The word before would be in the presence of or in the face of. That is to say, what is in front of us. So here it is. He's preparing a table. He's spreading something out. He's putting something in order for us. He's setting it in order. You prepare a table before me in the presence, in the face of my enemies. When my heart is right, God will send us back in. And God will literally begin to set in order everything for Him to strengthen us to go in to minister. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. Neat about this word anointed, it really means the definition of to be fat or to grow fat. That is to say, I'm satisfied. And I said, you satisfied me. Where at one time, maybe those that were treating me hostile, they brought anxiety, they brought agitation, they brought retaliation into my life. But as He began to make me sit down, as He began to turn me back, as He began to bring that interference into my life to get me back on the path of righteousness, I now am satisfied. I now can see these things clearly. There's a tendency to fight back or retaliate. It's no longer there. There's a satisfaction that God begins to bring into our lives as He begins to lead us. You It says, "You've anointed my head with oil." This word head kind of talks about the highest or the most supreme place. This word grease also would tie into that, which is, or oil would be grease. There's from the olive, the richness or the fatness that begins to come in. When he talks about this anointing head with oil, they said there's three things that usually come with it. It's that which is ordinary, that which is sacred, and that which is medical. So the scented oils in that day were common, be no different than what we use today, which would be perfume or cologne, the scented oils. But when he would talk about this sacred anointing, it was that which was, they would pour the oil on the head, and it was that which to dedicate a thing or a person to God. The oil would symbolize the Holy Spirit empowering them for a particular work in the service of God. I know that's a mouthful, but at this particular point, he's anointed my head with oil. He's beginning to set us apart for a specific work for God. And we're in the presence of our enemies. And as the Philippians would say, that when we're not alarmed by our enemies, it is a cause of fear for them. And so a lot of times, even with our own family members in times of holidays, in times of at workplaces, different places like that, you begin to find yourself at a place where there's a lot of hostility. And the tendency is to allow that hostility to either bring us into a place of anxiety or anger. And it really is a time where we have to come back before the Lord and get alone with Him. And we have to begin to allow Him to get our hearts right. A lot of times, like, we can try. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to give this to you right now. But it doesn't work. Unless we get alone with Him and say, Lord, I need you to change my heart. I need you to give me rest right now. Which, a part of time, that rest can tie into the word that we cease doing things our way. And we begin to do things His way. And the way He did things was He trusted His Father and He took the abuse of man. And He was willing to take those abuses so that He could glorify His Father in heaven. And that really was a picture of God's Son as He tackled their sin.
Josh,
sir.
Real quickly, you just mentioned holidays and work.
Mm-hmm.
We were just kind of talking back and forth about some frustrations we ran into in the holidays, Thanksgiving, you know, with family and a hospital environment. And then I just, you know, kind of came out of a work meeting that was very tense.
Right.
And just kind of reflecting on that in the lesson here, it's like, that's right.
Well, I'm thankful for that. I know the psalm ministered to me quite a bit as well, because there are difficulties and adversities that we come into contact with, and they easily take us off course. But as I begin to get alone with the Lord, and I just begin to think upon who He is, He will literally bring us to a place of brokenness if we want Him to. And you'll find yourself just so frustrated and agitated over something. And you'll start, if you'll just get with the Lord in this psalm in particular, and you'll just begin to confess those different things that are agitating you and get real about what's really agitating you. And a lot of times that we're just downright angry. And we want to be angry. And then we'll tell God, I want to be angry about this. And almost as soon as we're saying it, God will go, well, what did I do for you? And you'll begin to cry so hard that you can't even speak. And God will begin to clean your heart out. And you'll say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so tired of failing. And as David would say, I shall not want or lack to a place where I'm going to fail. And as we come before the Lord and we just desire for Him to get our hearts right, it now begins to allow Him to do the blessing in the face of the enemies. We're not trying to protect ourselves. We're not going in trying to defend ourselves. We're not going in trying to outwit or retaliate or fight back their way. But we're going in trying to represent our Savior. And if we go in with that mindset, this is where he promises, I've anointed your head with oil. What's neat is as soon as we, let's go ahead and finish it up, my cup overflows. So we went from I shall not want or I shall not lack to now my cup is overflowing. Why? Because God made me sit down and be still and be quiet and just sit there. Now let me work on you. And I begin to just talk with God through these different things, and he begins to restore my soul. He begins to get me back on the path of righteousness so I can represent him the right way. But a lot of times we want to keep running, or we want to try to accomplish it in our own power. When we do that, we're literally going out of, we're not going to represent God the right way. If we try to retaliate our way, we're going to fail every time. But now my cup is overflowing. And the word cup there would be that which is a vessel, a container, or a portion of this life. So the word cup is that which is a container that you would pour something into. It would really tie into a lot. So for instance, like when I was born, I was given a certain lot in life. And at that point, what I'm saying is the lot that you've given me, this opportunity you've given me right now in this life that I have, it's overflowing. And it's also that word overflowing ties into satisfaction again. So we're getting this word satisfaction. We're getting this word, I'm being made fat, so which means to be satisfied. I'm very satisfied. I'm a satisfied person. And we're seeing these different things. He's leading. He's guiding. He's restoring. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. God's favor, God's mercy, God's love, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he begins to bring these different things up. What I thought was neat is if you'll turn me to 1 Samuel. And it's chapter 16. And if we're talking about King David, this was a man that was rejected by his whole family, for the most part. He was not important. He was not valuable to them. And point being, you may go through times in your life where you don't feel important. You don't feel valuable to maybe family. You maybe feel that you're being treated in a hostile manner in your family. But up to this point, all David has done is really been a shepherd boy that's cared for sheep. And God sees him. And God sees where he is. So if you look at me in chapter 16, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Now, with this being said, we know King David was from Bethlehem. And where was Christ born? In Bethlehem, which is pretty neat as well. He'll go on to say he's afraid that Saul will kill him in verse 2. Verse 3, you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice. So we know there's going to be a meal taking place. I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came out trembling because Samuel had just sliced up King Agag, so everybody was a little nervous Samuel's coming. And now we have verse 6, and it does say he sliced him into pieces. Verse 6, at this point, verse 5, he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. He's telling them, invite your sons. Verse 6, when they entered, Samuel looks at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. So this guy must have been a pretty strapping lad. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse calls Abinadab, made him pass. The Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammai pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. We go into verse 12, and he says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel takes the horn of oil, anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Point being, as he calls him to sit down, and as he causes us to sit down, and as he causes us to rest, and he begins to change our hearts, begins to change our spirits, he anoints our head with oil, and he begins to place us at that table in front of our enemies, but our spirit is changed, and we're now in the proper place to minister. But if we allow those enemies to take us into a place of retaliation or anxiety or frustration or agitation, we're going to get off track. So the good news in all of this is, as you're ministering with family or friends or desiring to share the good news, the one thing that we're going to have to remember is it's got to be His Spirit. And we're going to have those that are hostile to us. And the tendency is going to be to retaliate. The tendency is going to be to allow that agitation to get the better of you. I've had it happen, and it'll hang on you for days. And then God will bring something into your life, which, remember, it says don't let the sun go down on your anger. We've got to give it over to God, and we've got to let Him have it, because if not, we're not going to minister properly. So the most encouraging thing, if I could leave you with tonight from the evangelism standpoint, it's got to be His Spirit. And if I'm trying to retaliate or outwit or be agitated, I'm not going to minister properly. But also at the same time, I can also trust the Lord that if I'll just do what's right in His eyes. So up to this point, all David's done is shepherd those sheep. He's cared for those sheep. He's cared for the body of Christ. Speaking, God sees that heart. And God will literally begin to elevate you in the presence of those that are hostile around you. And He'll begin to change your heart so that you can minister to them properly. And it's very clear that if He doesn't change our hearts and get us in His Spirit, we're not going to accomplish anything in the flesh. It's just going to be agitation and frustration. And when people are hostile to us, we're going to respond in hostility. But that's not the way our Savior responded. As they spit on Him, He says, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. But sometimes that's one of the hardest parts. But if we'll be still and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I just need You to change my heart. You forgave me every time I spit on You. Lord, may I not hold it against them. May I continue to remember, Lord, that Your desire is to see them saved. You died for them too. So when we see those treating with hostility, it's easy to find ourselves looking down in disdain or hostile, but He died for them too. And it's something I always have to remind myself, you know. And it's easy to hold on to anger, but He doesn't want us to. And a lot of times what I've found in my life, He won't let me. He won't let me hold on to that frustration too long. He'll send someone, usually into my life, that'll begin to say, you can't do that. And He'll begin to, the Lord will begin to bring me back on track. So, do you have any questions?
Josh.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, since you talked about that at 1 Samuel 16:13, where He was anointed, Do you think he was sensing the hostility of his brother?
Very much so.
Because, of course, you know, they've got to get wind. He's looking for the next king or something because, you know, we all know that, you know, Saul's had the kingdom. And so, you know, it could possibly even be this.
That's what I was almost thinking. It was almost this very time. You feel neglected. You feel not worthy. You feel not good enough. And then all of a sudden, there is this hostility around as well. But King David is saying, you've provided everything I needed. You knew what I needed. You knew. I didn't even know. But God knew. But I was also thinking through, if this wasn't a part of that time, I'd be surprised. Because he's bringing up the shepherding so quickly. It seems to me as if that's why I went to this passage. But definitely the hostility. Because his brothers at this point, we know his brothers are very hostile to him. Eliab will talk down to him very badly. And David says, what did I do to you?
Well, especially too, if they think they might be in line to be anointed for the next king.
Yes, ma'am.
Because, you know, Saul had just had the kingdom torn away.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, they're wondering, am I this close to the throne? You
know, right. Yeah. And we know Eliab, even Samuel said this must be the Lord's anointed. So that had to be a shock to Eliab. And so it lets us know that God has a way of, well, Samuel, of elevating those who are his. And if we'll let him do that instead of being hostile back, that's where we'll find peace. If we don't return hostility. But sometimes that's the trick. Because when those are hostile to you, it's natural tendency to be hostile back. But if we'll resist that, God says, I'll do the elevating. I'll do the defending. You just let me do it. You trust me. Sit still. Let me do the elevating. And so a part of evangelism is me making up my mind ahead of time, like in the Gospels. Make up your mind now not to fight back. I'll give you the words to say when you need to say it. But we have to practice it. And I've failed at it many times. But I know the Lord has also succeeded in me many times. But what I have found too, just to add this as well, the times that I have failed and I have lost my temper and I have let it go, it's given me a good opportunity to go back and practice humility with evangelism and say, listen, I shouldn't have said what I said and I'm sorry. And I handled that wrong. And as a Christian, I shouldn't have handled that way. And I misrepresented who Christ was. And I owe you an apology. That'll also a lot of times give me a door to go back and make it clear what the gospel is. Do you want to say anything else? Pastor Gary, did you want to say anything? Before, what time is it? I don't have my watch tonight. What time is it? 8:08. Part of it's difficult for me, to be honest. So, but I relate a lot to David, you know. So when I first got saved, a lot of my family disowned me, you know. And it's easy to retaliate in anger. It's easy. Yeah, you realize that. It reminds me of, here's Christ, he sees us and he makes us lie down. He makes us rest. He knows what we need when we need it.
I think one of the things that makes you an effective evangelist is that you share with people just how it felt to be alone and how it felt to be, you know, without anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And to come to the Good Shepherd and to feel that comfort that really is inexplicable, I mean, you know, to people until they come to him.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what evangelism really is about, isn't it? Blaming.
We're just sharing what he's done in our lives.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yes, that testimony. You have no idea how he can make you be at peace when there is no peace around.
No.
How he can actually cause you to be at rest among your enemies.
Right.
I mean, mean, how could that happen?
It's only him. And I think that's the one thing that I was trying. If we're going to talk about evangelism, it's easy when you're in hostile situations to be hostile back. And he was even talking to me about it this past week. This is a family based upon mercy. Yes, sir.
It's such a personal song, but and you don't see David doing anything.
Yeah. Other than acknowledging he's my shepherd. He knows me. He knows what I need when I need it. And we're amazed by his love and his grace, his protection, his power. For instance, in the presence of my enemies, why would he anoint us, you know? Other than the fact that here was David out here in this field, and he was caring for that which was insignificant to the world. They just want him for their wool. But to David, if one lamb got taken away, he was distraught. He put his own life in danger. And so if there's one thing I think if we could, you know, do as far as what's the one thing David was doing up to that point, he was caring for the sheep. And so if there's one thing that will keep us on the right frame of mind is we realize we're here to care for the sheep. We're here to care for one another. Love one another. And as long as we stay in that mindset, then the Lord will keep us on the right path as well. But as soon as we go in to try and return in hostility for hostility, we are off track. So,
I think two of the greatest things which cause us to testify to the presence of God most are a true believer that is walking in the Lord does not want.
Right.
And does not fear.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
And those are the two things that he seems to emphasize in the passage.
Yeah, you're right.
My shepherd, I don't want and I don't fear. The world looks and they go, really?
Yeah. I don't need anything.
And I think it's the greatest testimony to the world. And it causes people to ask questions.
That's a good point too, yeah. Yeah. It does a much better job than I do. But I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful you're back, and I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to continue to grow and learn, and you teach me a lot. I appreciate that. And we're in this together. So as we get the opportunity, you know, as we're like those apostles in Acts, Lord, give us boldness. There's a lost world out there, and they need to hear about the good news of Christ. And if we're not going to share, who's going to share? You know? And so when we're in the Publix, when we're in the Walmart, for instance, Psalms 103, he's that good. There's nobody like him. And then as Pastor Gary brought out, which is a good point, he takes care of all my needs. I don't want for anything. Look at the life he's given us. But we've got to believe that. And so good points to remember. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we know you're good, and even now, my desire, Lord, is that you just keep opening up your word to me and to all of us. Lord, we want to thank you that, Lord, we believe and we're confident that you're good and that you provide everything we need. And so, Lord, if there's those tonight that are wrestling with feeling like they need something or feeling at a place where they're not sure, Lord, may you just stir in their hearts. May they come before you and say, Lord, I hear what your word's saying. I don't want to think this way anymore. I want to have confidence in you. I don't want to want. And Lord, I know that I'm loved by you. And may you give us all that confidence, and may we speak your word boldly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.